Well, good morning. It's great to see you here. It's great to be back in upstate South Carolina. I do not understand this. Where I live in North Mississippi is about the same latitude as the upstate of South Carolina. So why is it 10 degrees hotter? I want to know why. We were outside, my wife and I, this morning. We said, it's only supposed to get to 81 degrees. Not so long ago, that was the overnight low in Mississippi, okay? And it only went one direction from there. Now, I know it can get hot here. I was born in Greenville and brought up in Greenville, but I understand all that. I just want to go on record and say, thank God it's a little bit cooler this time. If you would find the Gospel of Matthew in your Bible, please, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 8 is where we'll be. I want to speak to you in Sunday school about one of the most astounding words, a verb that is given to us about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but as I read about the life of our Lord, there are many times that he did things in a way that I would not have thought to do them. He said things in a way that I wouldn't have said it that way. And because I wouldn't have said it that way, and because he's perfect, I want to know why he did it, and I want to be more like him. That's my motivation. And so I'm going to look at something. We're going to look at a story today and a verb that just absolutely captivates me. And I believe it has some application for you and for me. So we're in Matthew chapter 8. Notice what it says in verse 1. The Bible says, speaking of Jesus, when he was come down from the mountain, this is where he gave the Sermon on the Mount, okay? This is the mountain on which he gave this famous sermon. When he was come down from that mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Now, here's our word. Watch verse 3. You're watching it there? And Jesus put forth his hand, and here's our word, and touched him. Now, let's let that sink in for a minute. Jesus touched. Jesus didn't touch just anybody. Jesus touched a leper. Now, we know a little bit about what the Bible says about leprosy. We'll go over that, but let's read on. Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, see thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Lord, we need your help this morning as we look into your word. We're excited to see what's there for us. And we pray, dear Father, that you would speak to all of our hearts as we visit this tremendous story, this tremendous action of the Lord Jesus. I pray that you'd guide us, and I pray that you'd speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to develop this idea this morning in Sunday school. Effectively reaching others requires radical Christ-likeness. Effectively reaching others requires radical Christ-likeness. Now, when I use the word radical, we understand what I mean by that. I mean by radical, I mean going beyond what is generally accepted. Now, here we are in South Carolina, the upstate of South Carolina. There's a tremendous bit of Baptist history going back for a couple hundred years right here in this place. If you were to go to the low country of South Carolina, you could go to Meeting Street in Charleston, okay? Not Church Street, because on Church Street, the only churches you'll find are the official Church of England churches, all right? But Meeting Street is all the others, because in the early days, the colony of South Carolina didn't bother to enforce the laws about an established religion. The only thing they did in Charleston was, if you were not an Anglican church, you had to be on Meeting Street. If you were an Anglican church, you could be on Church Street, okay? It's still that way to this day. So you'll find the French Huguenot churches, you'll also find the First Baptist Church. And so there's a tremendous history here going back to the 1600s in what we call now the state of South Carolina. So there's a lot of understanding, at least a little bit, about who Jesus is and all that. And there is a modicum of Christ-likeness that's accepted. I want to tell you this morning that if you and I are going to reach people, we have to go beyond that modicum of Christ-likeness. We're talking about radical Christ-likeness. You know what the word radical is like. There are some people who are football fans. And then there are some people who are radical football fans, right? Have you seen them? Have you met them? Can you bring their picture up in your mind? There are some people who are race fans. And then there are some people who are radical race fans. I mean, they just go beyond. And you just fill in the blank with whatever. I'm talking about there are some people who are MAGA people, and then there's some radical MAGA people. Like, calm down. It's going to only be 4 years, and then you're going to have to get on something else. But just that we know people like that. I'm talking about radical Christ-likeness. You see, there's a level at which many of us live, and we think to ourselves, well, I'm like Jesus in this area, I'm like Jesus in that area, and that's probably going to be good enough. I'm saying that in order to reach this leper, the Lord Jesus had to go beyond what everyone else was willing to do, and it is going to be true for you and for me. If we're going to reach people, we're going to have to go beyond what everybody else is doing at times. So let's look at this matter of Jesus touching the leper. We understand this. This is very basic Sunday school material that I'm about to give you. But did Jesus have to touch the leper in order to heal him? Yes or no? No. Jesus spoke the worlds into existence, right? Psalm 33 and verse 9, he commanded and it was done. He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Okay, Jesus, the Bible says in another place in the Gospel of Luke, it says Jesus cast out devils with a word. That's all that it took was a word. But here on this passage of Scripture, the God of heaven that could have just spoken and the leprosy would have been gone, he said, no, that is not enough. Rather, I'm going to go to this man and I'm going to touch him. I submit there were a few motivations behind the Lord Jesus touching the leper. And you and I are going to have these motivations as well if we are going to effectively reach out to other people. First of all, I want you to consider this. The motivation of touching the leper, number one, was compassion. Compassion. Now, Jesus could have spoken, but instead, he reached out in compassion and he touched. Now, I want to give you a little bit of background and just understand some things about leprosy in Jesus' day. I think you understand this, but the Jews had no hope for the curing of leprosy. There's no hope. No hope for the curing of leprosy. Now, I understand we have cures today, but in the Lord's day, apart from a work of Almighty God, there was no hope for you to be cured. That's why in 2 Kings chapter 5, Naaman was so devastated when he came down with leprosy. That's why he was so overwhelmed with joy when he was cured. And the Bible says when he was cured, he said, look, I'm going to have to go into the idol because the king that's my boss, he's going to take me in there. But he said, when I kneel there, I'm not going to be praying to this idol. I'm going to be praying to the God of Israel. Why? Because only the God of Israel could cure him of the leprosy. The Jews understood that in Jesus' day. And so the Jews, because this was a disease that they did not understand, nor could they cure, they had developed a system of cruelty to the leper. Let me just give you a list of things that the Jews would do. This was the laws for lepers in Jesus' day. The lepers were not allowed in walled cities. Walled city was pretty important in those days. You can read a little bit about that in 2 Kings chapter 7. The lepers had to stay outside the walls of the city. That was just the law of the land. So they were not allowed inside walled cities. The Jews considered a home defiled if a leper had merely entered that home. So if the man who had leprosy just walked inside that home, the whole place is defiled. It's defiled. We're going to have to, there's all kinds of things they had to do to it, but that was the way they worked. All right, here's a third aspect. They attributed the disease to specific sins which the leper had committed. And obviously, these sins were worse than everybody else's sins in the minds of the Jews. Okay, if you weren't such a bad person, then you wouldn't have been stricken with leprosy. But you have leprosy, therefore, you must be a horrible person indeed. So everywhere that the leper went, he was judged spiritually by the culture in which he lived. That's what this man had to go through. And now he's coming to the Lord Jesus. Further, the lepers were required to maintain. You ready for this? They were required to maintain a 6-foot distance.
And we thought we were the first people to have to deal with that in COVID. No.
In Jesus' day, they were required to maintain a 6-foot distance from everybody. Remember those days? Remember those days? That was miserable. Now, we as Americans, we like our space anyway. I want you to keep a 3-foot distance from me, and I don't care what disease you have or don't have. I just want, that's my space, right? And we can appreciate that as Americans. But 6-foot, that's too far. Okay, that's too far. We began to feel isolated. We began to feel distant. Imagine living your entire life that way. Now, I don't think very many lepers had leprosy for their entire life, but that entire disease, they had to maintain that 6-foot distance. And finally, a leper was forbidden from washing his face in Jewish culture. He could never wash his face, ever. That was the law. So with all of those things, can you imagine how isolated these people had become? Now, here is this man, Jewish law, this is not Jewish tradition, this is Jewish law, said that he had to cover his mouth and his nose whenever he was in public, and he had to shout to others, unclean, unclean. So we know he did that. So as the people are making a way for this man to come to Jesus, he's telling, unclean, unclean. And he comes and they say, oh, this is a leper. What has he done? He must be a terrible person. All of that. And when he comes to Jesus, Jesus touched him. Now here's why I would say Jesus would have compassion on him. Because Jesus had compassion in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 34 on some blind people. The scripture says Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. And immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. We read about the Lord Jesus having compassion on you and me in Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1, the Bible says, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past we all walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. You see, when you and I look at the disease of leprosy in Jesus' day, and we look at the reality of sin in our day, we find a whole lot of comparisons that just hold up. They hold up to scrutiny. Like there was no cure for leprosy in Jesus' day, so there's no cure for the disease of sin apart from the interaction and the intervention of Almighty God. And so Jesus intervened with the leper, and Jesus intervened with you and with me. And the Bible says it was his mercy, it was his great love wherewith he loved us. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that when I was in my sin, Jesus came to me, and the compassion was what motivated him. The scripture goes on in Ephesians 2 to talk about the compassion of God for us, and we can be grateful for that. The Bible talks about how we were afar off. I've done something that I've never done before. I had a big missions trip planned for this summer, and it fell through. So the missions trip was canceled. What does that mean? Well, that means that evangelist Paul Crow is sitting at the house. And I decided I've never been in a place before where there was a significant Jewish community. But now, there's a Jewish community. It's only 10,000 Jews, but I would say that's pretty significant. And so I walked in on a Saturday morning, and my wife was sitting there. She had her Bible open. She was reading. And I said to her, I said, I'm off to the synagogue. And she said, say that again? You're off to where? But I was. I went to the synagogue. And I'm glad the Jews allowed me to be with them, because some Jews don't allow Gentiles to be a part of their number. But they allowed me to be in the synagogue, preacher. And I sat there. I mean, their services last a long time. I mean, the black folks still got them beat. But man, they have a long service. I mean, 2.5 hours in, the same service was still going. And it was mostly in Hebrew. I'm thinking, oh man, I should have paid better attention in Hebrew class. I should have studied more of my vocab. Oh man, this is terrible. But I was able to spend some time with them. You know what the Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians chapter 2? I was an alien, not a goofy guy with a V-shaped face. No. That means I was a stranger. I was without hope. I was without God in the world. I could lay claim to none of those promises that I heard read in the synagogue. None of them. But Jesus came down and he took Jew and he took me, a Gentile, and he made both one. And he broke down the middle wall of partition. I learned a little bit about a middle wall of partition. Because in the synagogue that I attended, the men were on this side and the women were on that side. I have no idea what the women were doing because there was a wall in between us. I couldn't see what they were doing on the other side of the wall. I knew what the men were doing because I was on the men's side. But I had no idea what the women were doing. Sometimes they were talking. I have no idea what the women were talking about. But there was a middle wall of partition, and I understood a little bit about that, having been to the synagogue. Well, listen, Jesus came and said, no, we're not going to have that anymore. There's not going to be a wall of partition between Jew and Gentile. It's broken down in Jesus Christ, all because of his compassion for me. I want to tell you something. It's a wonderful thing that you and I can be like the wild olive tree, grafted in and partake of the root and fatness of the olive tree. That's where we are today. Why? Because Jesus had compassion on you and me. Not only compassion, but I submit there was another motivation. Another motivation here when Jesus touched the leper. First of all, he was motivated by compassion, but I want to submit to you that he was motivated by confidence. You see, nobody touched the leper because nobody thought they could help it. I'm not going to touch the leper because what am I going to do for it? Now, I want to tell you, if you and I are not careful, nobody admits to this in an independent Baptist Sunday school, especially not an adult Sunday school, okay? Nobody admits to this. But if we're not careful, we'll get to the place where we will begin to rate people on the likelihood of their responding to the gospel. You ever do that? This man has so much ink on his body, only God knows what his original skin tone was. You've seen people like that. His hair sticks up 8 inches. I can preach against people with bad hair because I don't have any now, you know. But his hair sticks up 8 inches, and it's every color of the rainbow and some colors that aren't even in the rainbow. This man doesn't have earrings. He has gauges. Have you seen those people? Gauges in his ears. As I look at him, I can give him a gospel tract, but he's a solid 2 on a scale of 1 to 10. I mean, he's probably not going to accept the gospel. I mean, I really, really probably should save my tract for, oh, look at this fellow over here. He's clean cut. He's come in. He looks like he's got a job, maybe even a family male. He's wearing a wedding band. He's probably an 8 or a 9 on a scale of 1 to 10. I'll give the tract to him. I'm not going to waste the tract on him. Okay, that's the way we would never admit to saying that. And we have probably never put it in so many words in our mind. But if we're not careful, we will go out of these doors and we will begin to engage a lost and dying world with that kind of a mindset. I'm going to tell you, that's a mistake. It's a mistake. One of the things that I've started doing, a little over a year ago, I looked around at the world of podcasts. Now, as I look out at this crowd, some of you have nothing to do with a podcast. You barely know that a podcast exists, and you couldn't care less that it does. All right? That's fine. But there are others of you that listen to podcasts. There are many men that listen to podcasts while they're working. Perhaps they're working in the shop. Maybe they're working in a mechanic's garage. But they listen to podcasts while they're working. There's nothing wrong with those that don't. There's nothing wrong with those that do. But I'm going to tell you, there's a lot that do. For good or for ill, there's a lot of people in the podcast realm. So I looked around and I wanted to know, Pastor Vance, I wanted to know, where is the podcast that talks about the gospel? The gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. I couldn't find it. If somebody else has done it, that's wonderful. I'm not against them, but I just could not find it. So I said, by the grace of God, I'm going to put out that podcast. So I did. And you can find it today. If you want me, I'll send you a link in between services sometime today. I'll be glad to pull it up and send you the link, and you can listen if you want to listen. Now, why did I do that? Well, I did that for many things. First of all, I wanted there to be some place where somebody could come and get an explanation of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the first 5 episodes of my podcast, I'm trying to explain in detail every aspect of the gospel because I want it to be out there. It has gone by the grace of God around the world because I have discovered, I didn't know this when I started, but I've discovered English is the most spoken language in the world. I had no idea. More than Chinese? Yeah, more than Chinese. It's the most spoken language in the world. I got an inkling of that when I walked into Germany and was greeted in English everywhere I went.
that's kind of them. Especially because my German's not that good. But everywhere I went, they greeted me in English. In Switzerland, everywhere I went, they greeted me in English. I was driving a car with Italian tags. Why would you greet me in English? Maybe they didn't know Italian. I don't know. It's a good thing because neither do I. But they greeted me in English everywhere I went. English is the most spoken language in the world. And so by the grace of God, my podcast has been into northern Germany. There are places in Germany. I was there. It just broke my heart. There are places in Germany where 99% of the population professes to be atheist. Let that sink in. For us who live in the upstate of South Carolina, you've met atheists before, but more people that you meet believe in some kind of a God. It may not be the God of the Bible, and they may have tried to formulate their own God, but you've never been in a place where 99% of them claim to be atheist. And I met people who have gone into those kind of places and have carved out local independent Baptist churches. That's a tough road to hoe, but they've done it. You know why they've done it? Because the gospel has power to change lives. If you were to listen to subsequent later episodes of my podcast, it's not so much explaining the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's interviewing people whose lives have been changed by the gospel. Because I want every listener of my podcast to have this thought in their mind when they go away. The gospel can change anybody. The last interview I did was a man by the name of Finley Cutshaw. He happens to be a longtime friend of mine. But Finley Cutshaw, when he got saved, the pastor's daughter had been away. She came home and her daddy said, "You'll never guess who got saved tonight. Finley Cutshaw." She said, "Daddy, don't lie to me. Don't lie to me." He said, "I'm not lying." Finley Cutshaw got saved. You can hear his testimony on my podcast. You know why I like to tell those stories? Because I want God's people to have a confidence deep in their soul that the gospel can change anybody. The wickedest person you can think of right now in your mind, maybe they live on your street or road, maybe they work at your workplace, but the wickedest person that you can think of right now, the gospel has the power to transform their lives. In Finley Cutshaw's case, it made a faithful Baptist preacher out of him. But that's the power of the gospel. I say to you that when Jesus reached down to touch the leper, he did so because he was confident in the power of God to be able to transform that leper. And I'm going to tell you this, one of the reasons we don't reach out and touch people today is because we wonder to ourselves, can even the power of God change him? Or her. Nobody else would touch the leper, but Jesus touched the leper. He could do so because of his compassion. He could do so because of his confidence. What if this were a court of law today? One of my favorite shows from the 1950s. I got some favorite TV shows from the 1950s. One of my favorite shows is Perry Mason. Okay? Now, I like Perry Mason because where I live, it comes on so late. I can see the beginning, but I fall asleep before I get to the end. I have no idea who did the, by the time they get to the courtroom, I fall asleep because it's too late. If they would have it at a more decent time, it would be different. But I get up at 5 o'clock every morning or sometimes before, so I got to get to bed. So I can watch it over and over and over again. I have no idea who did it, all right? But I do like when it comes to the, I like when they come to the courtroom. And you got to stick to the facts, and you just have to go along. And if you say something the wrong way, the other side can object and all that. Boy, that intrigues me when it's early enough for me to stay awake, what if this were a courtroom today? How do they do things in court? Well, when an attorney wants to present and prove a case, that attorney will bring witnesses. So what if we were trying the case today and our premise is the gospel can change lives? What witnesses could we call? What if we called Saul of Tarsus? What would he say? Well, he would say something like this. I verily thought within myself,
that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, being exceedingly mad against them. That doesn't mean he was angry. It means he was insane. He said, I was exceedingly mad. I was insane the way I was going after these people. That's what I did. And I persecuted them even unto strange cities. One of those cities was the city of Damascus, though. And on that city of Damascus, Jesus met with Saul of Tarsus. What happened? Well, let's hear his words. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none of the things and those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first to rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and unto the Gentiles. Wow, what a testimony. Seems to me like the gospel has the power to change lives. I'm talking about confidence. Jesus had a confidence when he touched this man. I can touch this man because my touch will make a difference in his life. Christian, can I tell you something? When you reach out to unsaved people around you, you need to do so with confidence that your touch can make a difference. I don't have time to call the maniac of Gadara, but what if we did? The maniac of Gadara, what is thy name? Legion, for we are many. Whoa. I got to tell you, that would scare me a little bit. What's a legion? Well, the numbers were not cut and dry in the Roman army, but it could be from 6,000 to 8,000 troops in a legion. Let's just go with a low number. You call yourself legion because there are 6,000 demons in you. Wow. That's pretty terrifying. I mean, how are you going to reach out to a person that has 6,000 demons inhabiting his body? How are you going to do it? But Jesus did it. And you know what happened to that maniac of Gadara? That's our word for him. The maniac of Gadara. The man in whom there were 6,000 demons, you know what happened to him? Before Jesus came, it was an absolute disaster. He wore no clothes, the Bible says. He lived in the tombs, in the cemetery. A little bit different cemetery back then than what we have around here, but nevertheless, that's where he lived. And they had tried to chain him, but he broke the chains. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says he was cutting himself, and I mean, there's all kinds. Someone has calculated there are 38 different modern psychological diagnoses that are very visible in the maniac of Gadara. 38. Modern psychologists say he needs some kind of appeal. He needs some kind of a medical treatment. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said the problem is the 6,000 demons. If we get the 6,000 demons out, then he's going to be, well, what is he? Sitting, and he's going to be clothed, and he's going to be in his right mind. Why would God do that? God would do that so that you and I could go forth with confidence, knowing that the message of the gospel and the message of the Lord Jesus and the power of our God can change lives. Why would you take this person that is a social outcast, even a medical outcast in society, why would you come to this leper and why would you reach down and touch him? Jesus didn't have to touch the leper. He could have just spoken and he would have been healed. But why would you touch him? Well, you would touch him out of compassion, because for the length of his illness, nobody else had ever touched him. Nobody. But now, why would you touch him? Because you know that the power of God has the power to change him. That's why you would touch him. There's a third motivation as Jesus touched. And I submit to you the third motivation is the motivation of courage. Here's why I say that. For Jesus to touch, he had to have the courage that came from knowing that my touching this leper is not going to impact me. I can touch this leper And it's going to change him without changing me. Now that takes courage. That courage can only come from the confidence that we have in the power of God to change someone. But I'm going to tell you, if we're not careful, we live in a world that will erode our courage for spiritual things. Pastors, I travel, and as I deal with pastors, more so than ever before in my ministry, pressure is being exerted upon men in the ministry to tell them, you are not qualified to help this person because you do not have the psychiatric or whatever, you do not have the training. And it's a subtle pressure being brought to bear on ministers of the gospel to tell them that the word of God is not enough. Now, I'm not necessarily saying that there aren't some cases. I'm not a medical doctor and all of those things, but I will tell you this. There are a lot of people who have received psychiatric treatment whose lives have ended up far worse than they did before. That's the professional speaking. That's the people who are trained. Meanwhile, and that's the people, by the way, that patient had to give a lot of money to so they could get that kind of advice. Meanwhile, the man of God comes along with the word of God from the God who made us and knows who we are and wants to give him advice from this and advice that can help and that has a far better track record. And people want to come along and say, well, no, don't let the preacher in there. He's not qualified to do that. What are they doing? The world that we're living in today is trying to erode our courage to move forward because we're confident in the power of our God. And so pretty soon, we listen to that long enough and we begin to cower and say, well, maybe I don't have what they do. No. We do have what they need. We do have it. I would love to get to this place with the rabbi. I've been meeting with this Jewish rabbi in Memphis as my schedule has allowed. I would love to get to the place where we can examine 2 Timothy chapter 3. But first of all, it's in the New Testament, so I've not pushed any of that yet. I'll tell you what I have pushed. Psalm 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words. Purified in a furnace of earth. As silver tried, rather, in the furnace of earth. Purified 7 times. I have given him phrases like Psalm 119 and verse 130. The entrance of thy words gives light. It giveth understanding to the simple. I never thought that I would go to a Jewish rabbi and have to defend the written word of God, but I did. He made this statement to me. He said, well, you Christians like to have chapter and verse for things. You like to go to the written word of God. You need to understand that no command of God can be understood apart from the oral tradition. I said, none? He said, none. He said, there's not a single command given in the law that can be understood apart from the oral tradition. You know what I thought? I thought of Isaiah chapter 29, where the prophet said, their fear of God is taught by the precept of men. He said further, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and their lips, but their heart is far from me. Jesus referenced that, of course, again in Matthew chapter 15. But you know what? All around us are voices trying to erode our courage. You know, you can be the best person in the world. You can be the most qualified person in the world. You can be the most educated person in the world. You can be the most gifted person in the world. But all of those things that I just mentioned can be completely undone by a lack of courage. Because sometimes even your qualifications, your talent, your ability, if you don't have courage to step up when you need to step up, it's all the rest of those qualifications are in vain. God give us some people with courage again. So here's the Lord Jesus. He, the Bible says, put forth his hand. He invaded that 6-foot space. He invaded that 3-foot space. He put forth his hand, the Bible says, and he reached down and he touched the leper. Wow.
I love what the Bible says about those who had been with the Lord Jesus.
In the book of Acts, we have it all over the place. In the book of Acts, Peter and John are brought in. They said, you healed a man, allegedly. You healed a man at the Gate Beautiful. And Simon Peter said, well, he said, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he hath made whole, be it known unto you and unto all the house of Israel, that by Jesus of Nazareth, whom ye slew, whom God raised from the dead, even by this man doth this man stand before you whole. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Whoa! What? And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived they were ignorant and unlearned men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. You see, something happens. The more I am with Jesus, the more courageous I become. That's not the only time you read about such boldness. When you go down to Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, they're threatened by the Sanhedrin and the council. And the Bible says they have a prayer meeting because of it. And when they had prayed, verse 31 tells us, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they began to blabber and say the word banana backwards. No. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God with boldness. That's what happens. When you and I are filled with the Spirit of God, one of the most evident things is we have a courage we didn't have before. I want to ask you, if you were to describe yourself, what kind of a soul winner are you? Are you a timid soul winner? Are you a courageous soul winner? The more you and I spend with the Lord Jesus, the more it produces a courage and a confidence and a boldness in us. It spills out so that other people say, wow, what is going on with them? Well, I tell you, the only thing that I can put my finger on is they've been with Jesus. That's why they're acting that way. That's why they have such a confidence. They've been with Jesus, who had such courage about him that when he saw the leper, invaded that personal space, went beyond that 6-foot boundary, went beyond the 3-foot boundary. Indeed, he put out his hand and he touched. But I want you to understand this, for you and for me, touching people is incomplete without eventually giving the gospel. Today, there are people that have come along and they've said, you see it in a lot of different ways. For example, Hurricane Helene. We remember Hurricane Helene. Many of you still have trees down from Helene. There were one fella in Western North Carolina, South Mountain State Park, he said, he was a park ranger. He said, Mr. Crow, we have over 1 million trees down in the park alone. 1 million. It takes a long time to count to 1 million, okay? It takes a whole lot longer to chainsaw through 1 million, okay? That's amazing. But there were a lot of people that wanted to rise and help. What did they want to do? Well, they wanted to touch. They wanted to help people. They wanted to give them water. They wanted to give them fuel. They wanted to give them generators. All of those kind of things are fine. But can I tell you, Christian, just remember this. Touching people is fine, but it is incomplete until we eventually give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. My friend, the rabbi, He keeps wondering, why do I show up at the synagogue? Because I've told him, I said, I travel all over the country. I preach the gospel. And I said, I'm an ordained Baptist evangelist. And he said, okay. Why do you come? If I were to come in there and tell him, well, Rabbi, you understand, I want to convert you to Christianity, the door would be shut. The door would be shut. You are no longer welcome if that's why you're coming. But with a Jew who believes in the Old Testament, I think he's on the right road. He just hasn't come far enough. I got onto Interstate 85 in Atlanta, Georgia, yesterday. But had I stopped at the South Carolina line, the fact that I was on the right road to come here wouldn't have made any difference. I wouldn't arrive at my destination because I stopped too soon. And in my estimation, he has stopped too soon.
I would love to see him complete in Jesus Christ. But my answer to him so far has been this: I keep coming because I have a great appreciation for the Hebrew Bible. And any Jew that has done what he can to keep the tradition of the Hebrew Bible alive, I have a debt of gratitude to him. So here I am. I appreciate anyone who appreciates this Bible. I have a glimmer of hope, because as I began to quote verses about the words of the Lord, there was a little bit of reaction, not much, but a little bit of reaction from the rabbi. One day I hope we can open the New Testament. Reaching out to the rabbi and talking to him about anti-Semitism, which I did. It exists. Somebody broke into a synagogue in Memphis and took their handwritten copy of the scripture and threw it in the Mississippi River. What's worse, there's a man in our church who knew the fellow that did that. I could tell you all kinds of stories about the anti-Semitism. When I first arrived at the synagogue, I was asked by the Memphis police, you need to move on, sir. So I did. But they allowed me to come back because of the threats that they have against Jewish people. Well, what is my goal? My goal is ultimately to talk about the Lord Jesus. My goal, Pastor Vance, I want to get to the prophets. I want to talk to him about the prophets. I think the Apostle Paul asked the greatest question that he could ever ask when he was talking to Agrippa. Believest thou the prophets? It's my experience that the rabbi has read the prophets, maybe, but he doesn't really know them. I want to get to the prophets. I want to get to him and I want to say, Rabbi, can you please explain to me when will Messiah be cut off and not for himself? What does that mean? I know what it means in my own mind, but I want him to come to grips with it in his Hebrew mind, in his Jewish mind. Rabbi, he's going to be cut off, but not for himself. What does that mean? Most Jews believe Messiah will never be cut off. When Messiah comes, he will rule, he will reign. He will be the scepter spoken of in the book of Numbers. I was there in the synagogue when they read that from the Hebrew Bible as prophesied by Balaam. We would call him Balaam. And I know all of those things. I know all of those beliefs, but when will he be cut off? You see, I want to take him to Jesus Christ, reaching out and helping him with the matter of anti-Semitism. That's not enough. Reaching out and trying to show my love, that's not enough. We eventually have to get to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I just want to challenge you. Here we are, an anniversary Sunday of a great church. God has used this church over the years, and I think he wants to use it moving forward. Changes happen in the area. Changes happen in the church. All of that happens. I understand that. But what doesn't change is that you and I need to be reaching out like our Lord beyond what other people will consider normal Christ-likeness. And we need to reach out and we need to touch those so that we can give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, it's been wonderful to focus on Jesus in Sunday school today. Thank you for his example. Thank you for his power. Thank you for his saving grace upon us. Would you work in the service to follow, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name.